It's good to have each one of you with us. As we prepare for today's sermon, let's bow and spend a few moments in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege to worship you and come to you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we come today as your children crying out, Abba, Father. We thank you for your love with which you loved us. We thank you for your son Jesus, for his willingness to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have forgiveness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has really applied the work of Jesus in our life and is now dwelling in us. And Lord, we just come as your children, knowing without a doubt we're yours, knowing that our names are written on the palm of your hand, but more than that, you just love us dearly. And Father, as we come, we would ask your Spirit to lead us, to speak into our hearts the truths you want us to hear. Lord, we pray that you take the words and the scriptures that we look at today and just help us, Father, to be found and to grow, be found closer, drawn closer to you and found in your love and living your love out so that we're sharing with others. We pray, Father, and we invite your Spirit just to lead us today, for we ask it. Well, we've been dealing with grace for, this is the third time I preached, so three times, I guess we're going to be the grace people for a little while. Today, as we look again, we want to just remind, be reminded of the definition we're using for grace. Grace is God's unmerited, transforming power working in and through us by the Holy Spirit. Again, we want to make sure we're not just an unmerited favor. We realize we have unmerited favor, but it's God's power working in us, and God wants to transform us. And then we looked at Titus 2:11-14 a couple weeks ago and realized that grace saves us, grace transforms us, it trains us in how to say no to sin and how to say yes and live out godliness, and it empowers us to serve. Then last week, we started to look at grace thieves, and we looked at legalism. And as you see the definition, legalism is a system or set of rules, regulation, and personal good works one uses to achieve salvation and spiritual growth. As we realized last week, legalism is something very subtle. It sneaks in. And as it sneaks in, many times we get caught in it. And legalism is earning position and approval. And it's a mindset. And as we looked at last week, sometimes we've been raised that way, and we're dealing with how do we become free from it. And we realize, as the scripture said, it does take away our grace. But then at the end of the service last week, someone said, hey, I got a question for you. How do the spiritual disciplines fit in with legalism? Are you saying if I have to do devotions? I said, good question. I thought I had an answer. I went home, I was doing some reading Sunday night, and I read a work by Dallas Willard, and he gave the answer. Here's the answer he gave, and true grace is not opposed to effort. Our doing diligently whatever God has called us to do. Grace is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. When I saw it, I said, wow, that answered it. What is it saying there? So we need to do the disciplines, but we need to check why we do the disciplines. The disciplines of prayer, the disciplines of Bible study, the disciplines of fasting, the disciplines of Sabbath rest. Why do you do them? If you do them to earn favor in any way with God or think it's going to get you something from God, you better be careful, because it's probably what? Legalism. If you're doing it because it's an effort so you can draw nearer to God and so you can walk and grow in that relationship, that's a different story. For example, I know many things that please my wife. And so what I do, I try to do them, not to earn something, just because I want Cheryl to be pleased and Cheryl and our relationship to continue growing, right? That's not trying to earn anything. That's showing love. And so when I read that helped a whole lot. Another question you can ask too is, Am I doing it because someone said I have to do it, duty, or am I doing it because I delight in Jesus and I want to grow in him? So I just, that was asked, and the answer came to me, and I says, wow, that'll help, helpful. So I hope that helps you. Here's your diagnostic questions for today. Let's shift gears. We've looked at grace. We've looked at the grace thief of the legalism. We want to look at another grace thief today. A couple questions to think on. You don't have to answer these out loud. In fact, I'd prefer you not, because you might probably not be able to. Do you find yourself dwelling on past hurts or offenses and having a strong negative reaction? You find yourself dwelling's a key there, on past hurts or offenses and having a strong negative reaction? Or do you find yourself negatively reacting whenever you hear the name or title of a certain person or groups of people? Or do you find yourself having a past offense or hurt that hinders your walk with Jesus? In other words, do you find yourself as you're like, boy, I always go back to that, and it just kind of stops me. And the final question is, do you find yourself holding on to the hurt from the past because you want to get your justice? If you said yes to any of those, you're probably struggling with the other grace thief we'd like to look at today. And that grace thief is bitterness. In fact, as I was preparing this sermon and praying through, all of a sudden, God spoke to me, says, Moose, he didn't say it quite that way, but he said, you know, you're struggling with yourself. And I go, how's that? And all of a sudden, I realized that an offense that somebody that I thought I'd forgiven for, but every time that person's name come up or someone else is talking about them, I would always chime in to make sure that they knew the negative of that person. Ooh, bitterness. And so God said, you better go deal with it. And then also, as we start to look at bitterness, we realize that bitterness is one of the tactics that Satan uses. Even Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Satan uses the tactic of bitterness or unforgiveness to keep us from growing in Christ. That's one of his tactics to undercut us. So today we want to look at that. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews 12:15. And today's going to be more a Bible study type than it would be just a straight through one passage. But Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many become defiled. This is in the passage there where it seems like Paul, but the author of Hebrews is trying to teach us that discipline is good because it has eternal value. And then he goes from there and he steps in, he starts walking down through, and here he says, here's a caution. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And as he starts, then he goes right after and he said, that a root of bitterness. So one way to lose the grace of God is how? Through a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness, do you know what that's talking about? He says there, a root of bitterness is, that's something that seems to grow underneath, right? Any of you garden? My wife loves to garden. We love to garden. But we have that type of grass that gets those roots that go clear down in, and then it pops up over here, right? And when you go to tear it out, you almost have to get a shovel to get down deep enough. And you got to pull it out. And the root of bitterness is a root of infection or bitterness that is underneath the surface, and then it pops up. But if it pops up here, the root may be where? Over here. So it says it's a root that grows underneath. Secondly, it says it springs up, so it comes up. When it surfaces, it causes trouble. And what's it do? It says very clearly that many people are defiled by bitterness. Each one of us probably know at least one bitter person, right? Cheryl and I, if I was Cheryl and I are home, I'd say, Cheryl, the bitter person, we'd have the same name right now. In fact, I called him one day because I worked with him for 2-3 years, and one day he just kept hammering and hammering. And I finally called him by name, and I says, "You're struggling with unforgiveness." And he, while I was on the phone, and he slammed the phone down. "No, I'm not." Really? But his bitterness showed so strongly, because he was a person nobody in the church wanted to be around. He was a person that hopped from churches to churches to churches. And everywhere he went, he took that infection of what? Bitterness. And he'd always be trying to. And he also tended to have a rebellious spirit. So there was nobody he would be under authority to. And all of a sudden, you start to see that bitterness. And this is what Paul is saying. There's a root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble. Here's a definition I saw on for bitterness that I like. Bitterness is unforgiveness fermented. When I saw it, I go, wow. Bitterness is unforgiveness fermented. In other words, what it's saying there, that bitterness is the unforgiveness. A hurt happens, an offense happens, and because of that, we personally take it, and instead of forgiving, we start to want to get even. And we just let that start to grow and grow and grow and grow. And so it's fermenting. And the longer we hold on to the past, the more we become drunk on the pain and are robbed of the joy and the grace of God. The longer we hold on to the pain or the hurt, the more we become drunk with the pain and robbed of God's joy and grace. Bitterness is holding on to resentment against an offender. It affects all those around us because we do what? We're malicious and we slander, but we do it in a nice way. Just when people set us up, we say something just a little catty, right? That's light bitterness. Or we... Bitterness is the poison of unforgiveness we drink, hoping someone else will die. In other words, we're hoping they have it, but we're drinking it. And we wonder why it destroys us. Bitterness is caused by hurt and unforgiveness, and it makes our sense of hurt and injustice grow. Any of you struggle with it? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, I think we all do in different times, in different places, right? Any of you just natural forgivers? I was wrong, please forgive me. Or, I'm not that way. I have to have it. And then God has to push me a little bit and make me think. But we see as we're looking at bitterness, it's that unforgiveness fermented. So how do we deal with it? What's the scriptures teach us on? I found a passage that I'd like us to look at, I think will help us to put it in perspective. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 25 and following. In this passage here, we realize this is the passage where Paul is talking about having the new self, being created in the likeness of God. And he says right before this, he says, in his true righteousness and holiness. Wow, that's who we are. And then he goes on to tell us what to put on and take off. And in this passage here, as we look at this, I see that God gives us some very clear steps to how to deal with bitterness. So let's take the whole passage. We'll touch on a few of the verses, and then we'll just dig right into how do we deal with bitterness. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, mark it. Be angry and do not sin. Now, if I understand that, that's saying that we can, there is a righteous anger. But look what he says next. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, because if you do, then it gives opportunity to Satan to have a foothold. Whoa, there's bitterness, that point there. Because once we have allowed anger to turn into unforgiveness, what does it say? We've given Satan a foothold. And then he goes on, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Just a quick on that. You see that? There's a sermon itself. Those two verses there, 29 and 30, where he's talking about how we talk. Don't let any corruption, anything that's derogatory, tearing down, but only what's good for building up and giving grace. And then verse 31 and the end is where we want to follow now. We want to dig into here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, what do those terms in verse 31 all have in common? That's a question. Let you answer. They're all rooted in hurt. Do you see that? They're all rooted in hurt. When I saw that, I go, wow. They're all rooted in an offense. See, he said, get rid of what? All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice. Bitterness, unforgiveness for a minute. Hurt, it's hurt bubbling up in our lives. Wrath is anger multiplied. Wrath is when we're angry and when it just blows. Anger, here he's talking about ungodly anger, and he's talking about reacting to some kind of hurt. Clamor is my loud reaction and noise made because of my hurt. Slander is not gossip. They're different. Slander is mean talk or mean false talk to damage another person. Why? Because they hurt me. Malice, then, is a desire to harm another person or get my vengeance. And what did Paul say? Put it away. Get rid of it. And we need to notice that if we're going to walk in this, it's ungodly. And it's our natural reaction. It's not in the new self. He's saying, put away. Put this all away. And as follower of Jesus, how do we put these off? How do we deal with this? And I think this is where verse 32 comes in. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God. In other words, he's saying, the way to put this off is first, you have to have a direction towards other people where you want to show kindness. But there has to be some compassion in your heart. Now, how do we as natural people, sinful people, get kindness and a tender heart towards other people? It's only through Christ, right? We can't produce that. We can make it look like we have it on the outside, but the thing is, it has to be that transformation on the inside in Christ alone. By which, see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes our heart, and it gives us that right attitude towards people. We start to see people through the eyes of Jesus instead of our own way, and we start to care for them. We start to understand, yes, that person may have hurt me, but they are an idiot. I mean, and you know those people. They're unsaved. They're just mean. You also know some people who are saved and have a tendency to be mean too, don't you? And some of them don't have any other tools, people. I'm not making light of it, but I'm saying we have to understand that. Can we have the compassion of Christ towards them? We can't unless we have what? Jesus dwelling in our hearts. And then what does he tell us to do once we have that? He says, forgive them, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God. Because we've been forgiven by God and received full benefit of the gospel, then we can start forgiving other people. Because we have that kind heart. Because we know what it is. Have you stopped and pondered lately how much God's forgiven you? I don't know about you. I argue with Paul. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not sure that was a proper scripture. Because I wonder in my times, there's times, the older I get, I see stuff in my own life. And I say, man, God, how could you even use me? How can you? But he's forgiven me. And he's taken me. And he's done the same for each one of you. Is that right? And we have that. And so he's saying, now this is what you need to do for other people. Forgive as you were forgiven in Christ Jesus. And then he closes it out. I like the way he closes it out there in 5:1. Be an imitator of God. You know, it's not enough to say we're going to forgive, but just do it like I would do it, is what he's saying, like God would do it. So I see the scripture saying the only way to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and jealousy, slander and maliciousness is by forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key. And I'm afraid we in the church have had some good teaching on forgiveness. We've had some weak teaching on forgiveness. Let me share what I really believe. And again, as I share this today, if you have struggled with it, let's go to the scripture and dig it out, okay? But the first thing, forgiveness is not forgetting. Is that fair? Forgiveness is not forgetting. There's very few of you who have had a serious hurt that can ever forgive it. The only way God can forgive it is in his infinite and his all-powerful. He can choose to forgive. I mean, forget. We can't. It still comes back. You know, you've forgiven a person, and you see that and nothing, and then all of a sudden, something little happens, and it comes back to your mind, right? You know what I'm talking about? But the fact is, that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. See, we can't forget it. We can grow, and time will give us the space where it won't affect us as much. But forgiving is not forgetting. Secondly, forgiveness is not a feeling. If you wait till you feel like forgiving, when will it happen? Never. Because if someone's hurt you, I want to get my pound of blood. Because if I forgive, maybe God will let them off the hook and they'll get away with it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? So we need to realize it's never a feeling. Thirdly, forgiveness is never excusing. Forgiveness is not overlooking and just saying, well, no big deal. Most of us, when we go and say we're sorry, we go to somebody and say, well, I'm sorry I did that. And then what do we say? No big deal. It's all right. Baloney. It hurt. And if it's a sin that hurts you deeply and separated your walk with them and your relationship and is offending the body of Christ, it's a sin that needs to be dealt with. But we only do that by forgiving. This is what forgiveness is not. One other thing. I'm going to put this in here and I may touch on it a little bit later. Forgiveness is not equal with reconciliation. Forgiveness is not equal with reconciliation. God's goal is that forgiveness should lead to reconciliation if possible. Can I give you a couple qualifiers? Number one, if the person is never repentant, if the offender is never repentant, how do you put the relationship back? You can't. You can go and say, I forgive you, and go and start trying to build a relationship, but if they haven't dealt with the sin and are not dealing with the sin, what's going to happen? It's just going to keep snowballing. See, we cannot be reconciled. See, forgiveness is me releasing them. Reconciliation is us putting our relationship back together. See the difference? And so, the qualifier is, if the person who is the offender doesn't ever see their offense, it's kind of hard to put them back together. You see what I'm saying? A second qualifier is if it's deep hurt, reconciliation is always going to depend on rebuilding trust. Hey, Nathan, I like you. If I come over to your house to visit you and you had, $100 bill laying around. I picked up, put it in my pocket, and walked out. And afterwards, you say, where'd that money go? And finally, I have to come back, and you know, I never say anything about it, but you realize the only place that money could have went was Moose took it. Now, if he's going to forgive me, he's going to lose what? $100. What's going to happen next time over at your house? And there's nothing wrong with that. Did you get that? You might not be over at my house. But if you are, I'm going to see where you're at all the time. See, if we're going to have reconciliation, trust has to be rebuilt. And it's a slow process most of the time. In other words, to really rebuild trust, there has to be honest repentance, godly repentance. And then as you have godly repentance, then the person can come and you can start working at it. But you can't without godly repentance. Then there's one other qualifier, and this one I'm very cautious to say, but I have to say it. Because I know in a group this size, there's been people who's been sexually abused by families or friends or people who are close. The other qualifier, you can't have reconciliation unless it's safe. You know what I'm talking about? There has to be a place where there's safety. And it hurts me to even have to say that, but that's the way life is, where we're at today. And, you know, with those, but as we realize, the goal of forgiveness is reconciliation, if possible. Be careful, people. Don't let the if possible stop you from seeking reconciliation if it's there, okay? I'll share with you a story at the end of our sermon. So what is the definition of forgiveness? The definition I'd like to use is forgiveness is a decision to release the offense against the offender by personally suffering and paying the penalty for the offense by God's grace. I know that's a little long, but it's a decision of the will to release the offense against the offender by personally suffering and paying the penalty for the offense by God's grace. In other words, really, forgiveness is me releasing you of the debt you owe me. If you offended me, right? It's that simple. But first, it's a decision of my head and my will. See, it's not a feeling. Secondly, it's the releasing of the offense by the other person. In other words, I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to release you to God. See, Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says God, right? So that's what we need to do. Don't play God. See, as long as we're bitter, we're still playing God and trying to hold them where we want to. But God wants us to release it. And that's what he did when he died for us. Also, though, when we're releasing it, someone personally must pay the price of the hurt and debt. And so the person forgiving is paying the price. Is that right? I read something the other day by Tim Keller. I want to read it. It's a paragraph, so it'll take a moment here, but listen to it. True forgiveness always entails suffering, so the debt of the wrong doesn't vanish. Either they pay it, or you pay it. But here's the irony. Only if you pay the price of forgiveness, only if you absorb the debt, is there any chance of righting the wrong. If you confront somebody with what they've done wrong while you've got vengeance in your heart, they probably won't listen to you. They'll sense that you're not seeking justice but revenge, and they'll reject anything you say. You'll just perpetuate the cycle of retaliation, retaliation, retaliation. Only if you have refrained from vengeance and paid the cost of forgiveness will you have any hope of getting them to listen to you, of seeing their own error. And even if they do not listen to you at first, your forgiveness breaks the cycle of further reprisals. If we know that forgiveness always entails suffering for the forgiver and that the only hope of rectifying and the righting wrongs come by paying the cost of suffering, then it should not surprise us when God says, the only way I can forgive sins of human race is to suffer. Either you will have to pay it, the penalty for sin, or I will. Sin always entails a penalty. Guilt can't be dealt with unless someone pays. The only way God can pardon us and not judge us is to go to the cross and absorb it for himself. I must suffer, Jesus said. You see, we're to forgive how? As Christ forgave us. He was willing to suffer the penalty, the price, the cost. Just like back to what I was talking about Nate a little bit ago. He would have lost $100 or he forgave me, right? But the same is true. Whenever somebody offends us and we forgive them, we, the one who forgives, is paying the price. And you've willingly chosen to say, yes, I'll pay the price. And I will not hold it against you. See, you can't pay the price and say, but. No, I pay the price and say, I forgive you. See the difference? So it's from the heart. It's not just something running on. So we're paying, and how do you pay for it? Many times you pay for it by living with the consequence of the hurt. You can't remove the consequence of hurt. But you can know the forgiveness. The last thing, you know, it says there in that definition, it's by God's grace. We can't do this in our own strength, folks. Especially living with the consequences and paying the debt. We cannot do that on our own. We're giving to others what we receive. And that's the only way you can forgive, folks. It's the only way I can. And since I've been forgiven much, we have been forgiven much, then we need to do that. So how do you forgive? What's forgiveness look like? What's the process? So someone offends you and really had a major sin against you and it's been for a long history, you need to go right up to them and say, well, you sinned against me, I want to forgive you. Maybe, maybe not. But let me suggest something I think you should do always first. First, we need to forgive them from our hearts. What does it mean to forgive from the heart? It means to literally, I would say, in prayer, go to God and say, Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive so-and-so for what they did. And then go into how it made you feel. So you're talking through the feelings too. You're talking through the reality of hurt. And you're talking that to God. I forgive them. And at that point there, you have forgiven them from your heart, right? What has that done to you when you forgive somebody from your heart? Frees you up. What else does it do? It releases you from bitterness. Good. What else? How about if it also not only does that, which is so important, it also sets you up so that you could go to them if you needed to, or if they came and asked you for forgiveness. See, if you haven't forgiven them from the heart, and they come and say, well, Dan, you know, I did, and once they come and say, Dan, I need to talk to you, all of a sudden, if you've forgiven them, you're ready to hear their confession, right? You're ready to start to think about, maybe we can start here and rebuild this in Christ. But see, until we forgive from our hearts, we can't do that. And so that's the first thing, and it's forgiving in prayer. Now, do you need to go talk to the person? That's something I'm not going to give you a fast rule on because I don't know that there's one. That's where we go to the Holy Spirit's leading. And we say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Because it may be a person that you need to go and talk to. I've also had some people that there's no way that I would send them to go and talk to that person. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't, and that's something that God, they had to figure out with God. And that's where you get some advice from other Christians. It's always good. Remember, forgiveness is the process of starting reconciliation. So we're always heading for reconciliation if we can. But we need to follow through. Also, there's one other thing, that if I tell somebody I forgive them, what am I really saying? In the Peacemaker book by Ken Sandy, he said there's four promises you make to people when you tell them you forgive them. And I think we have them up, right? The four promises are, I promise, with God's help, I promise I will not dwell on this incident. In other words, when I say that I'm going to forgive you, I'm not going to sit around and dwell on this anymore. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to come up. It means that when it does come up, I'm going to make a decision by will, by God's power, to say, okay, I have forgiven so-and-so, and that is shed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'll also make a promise that I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. Now, that gets a little harder there, doesn't it? Because the next time the person does something stupid, what do you want to do? Most of us work before, huh? We want to bring the past up. No, I can't do that. I'm forgiven. Thirdly, I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. Here breaks the slander. That's the one that breaks the slander. That person hurt me this way, but since I forgave them, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. And I'm not going to talk about the person in a derogatory manner, because once we talk them in a derogatory manner, we're putting them down and not giving them benefit of the doubt. We're not, as it talked about in that passage earlier, it says, what? Speak in a way that's wholesome and gives the grace of God? Slander doesn't give the grace of God. Slander tears down. And then final promises, I promise I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Again, I gave you the qualifications a little earlier, but if at all possible, this is where God wants us to go. As we close, let me share two illustrations. I had a gentleman about a year and a half ago that I'm mentoring, and the person came to me and says, Dan, I'm really having an area in my life that I can't get spiritual victory. I always run against the wall. It always goes against the wall. I start to go, and I'm doing everything in my power, and boom, down again I go. I ask forgiveness, down again I go. And he says, it's just almost, it's that pray, you know, confess, and then come back and do it. And so we were talking, and he and I went through a process, and he realized that it was unforgiveness of a person 25 years ago that had given Satan the foothold so that he couldn't get the victory. When in prayer, he said, I can't go back to the person. I don't even know if the person's still alive. But he prayed and he forgave. And for the last year and a half, the person's had great success in this spiritual area of his life to have victory. And it goes right back to what we saw there in Ephesians 4. So, forgiveness does work. God says it does. Another illustration is a person that I've known in the past who came to me and was just a bitter person. I remember the first day I met this person. Just one of those people, when they walk in a room, you know, negativity walks in. Everything is just, but a person who loved Jesus. In fact, we were missing from church one day, and the pastor who was coming out to preach drove from the cities, and on the way out, God told him, you can't preach the sermon you're going to preach. And he says, well, what am I going to preach? And this is the first time this person ever attended our worship services out there. And as he did that, he said, forgiveness. He said, I don't have a sermon ready for forgiveness. He says, just preach what I lay in your heart. This person came to me and shared the hurt, the deep, deep hurts that had from a child up, how had been abused, and came to a place where from their heart they could ask for forgiveness and forgive the party that offended them. And really, you sensed, as the person was praying, just you sensed a real forgiveness. 2 weeks later, the offender was dying. I get a phone call saying, Pastor, would you go and talk with so-and-so, because I don't want him to go to hell. Is that a change? And then one step further. So over the person came through that illness well, and we started working with him, but then another pastor was working with too. I was away on a vacation, and someone led him to Jesus, the offender. And you talk about a salvation experience. His life was totally changed. He didn't realize it was the last week of his life. You know what he did? He called everybody who he'd offended, took responsibility for the offense, and asked for forgiveness. And they didn't realize he was going to die that week either. He just, in the week he died. Forgiveness. What a freedom. Bitterness. How grace is torn from us. As we close, thoughts to ponder. Are you personally enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you notice the word in there, enjoying? Do you know your relationship with Christ? Are you enjoying your forgiveness? Are you walking in that forgiveness? That's what he wants for you. And if you haven't, we'd like to talk to you. Some of us are struggling with that because we have not. We have said, God's forgiven us, but I can't forgive myself. Any of you have that trouble? And the thing is, we need to come back and say, but God, you said I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm made whole. I'm clean completely. You need that if you're going to really deal with bitterness. If you're not going to let bitterness steal your grace, then the next question is, are you currently struggling with any bitterness? As we talked, is there a name that's come in your mind? Is there some action hurt from the past that you need to come and say, yeah, put a name to it. Who is it? And the last question is, will you forgive them from your heart today as God forgave you in Christ Jesus? Will you commit to start the process? Because as you pray in your heart. But again, when you're praying in your heart, it's not just God forgive Nate or so-and-so. And I have nothing between you and me that I know of, brother. It's not that, but it's not just God forgive the person. But it's God forgive the person for what they did and how it made you feel. It's going to be emotional if you've been deeply hurt, and that's all right. Because God wants to deal with the whole person all the time. You see the second grace thief, bitterness. We can't afford to live in it, brothers and sisters, just as we can't afford to live in legalism. God said we'll be people who are known by what? Our love one for another. Bitterness sucks out that love. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you and praise you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of what you've given to us so that you have modeled it in our lives to us. You've not only modeled it, but you've shown it to us and you left us be receivers of it. You've forgiven us. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Lord, that model has been so great. Father, you know our hearts. You know us who are struggling. You know the hurt. We would ask, Father, that you would draw us to yourselves, that your Spirit would show us what you need, you want us to do, what you want to do in our hearts. And Lord, help us to take the steps we need.